Back shortly before my dad passed away, he gave me a book of sermons by Jimmy Allen. And, of course, if I remember correctly, I thanked him for it. And he says, well, go out and preach them. I said, yes, sir. Back several months ago, I preached one of the lessons from that book. And this morning, I want to preach another one of these lessons that's in this sermon book by Jimmy Allen. It's entitled, The Purpose of Life. And Jimmy Allen tells the story when he begins the sermon of when he was boarding an airplane from Little Rock to St. Louis in the summer of 1967. He said he was clean from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, and he was dressed in one of his best suits. He said a long-haired, dirty, bad-smelling young man took the seat next to him. He said that was likely for the purpose of offending him, whom this young man evidently thought that Jimmy Allen was a high, a rich man or person of the establishment. And Jim said that he was not offended since he had worked in the fields and on the river and knew what it meant to be dirty and to have body odor. But they began to talk. Jim learned that this man was a brilliant young man. He was attending school at the University of Toronto. He had a tremendous vocabulary. He had given up Roman Catholicism, but had substituted that with humanism. Now, humanism is a philosophy or an outlook on life where man is the center and not God. Man is the final authority concerning morals and values. And if man is going to save himself from anything, he's going to have to do that and not God. And this is the philosophy that this young man had taken. This young man, though had many good traits, he had been to Mexico working with underprivileged children. But Jim said that this man was very confused about his life, about the reason for living. His philosophy was inadequate for determining the purpose of life. Jim explained to him that his life had meaning because of his relationship to the Savior. He told him about the church of which he was a part. It's the church that we can read about in the Bible. Jim got this young man's address and wrote him later to try to get a correspondence going with him, but he said he never heard from this young man again. He said this young man was searching for the life that fulfills and satisfies, but he was not able to find it. You know, many people today are looking for the same thing that this young man is looking for, that is, what is life's meaning? They are looking for answers to the questions such as, why do we have being in this world, and where is happiness to be found, and what is life's true meaning? Well, that's what I want to talk about this morning. Answering these questions is the purpose of this lesson. We're talking about the purpose of life. You know, many people are living without purpose, and as a result, their lives have no meaning. You know, I would guess that most every ship leaving any harbor, let's say New York Harbor, arrives at its destination. However, have you ever heard of a ship reaching its port if it had none? No. I mean, it reaches its destination because it has a destination. To say the same thing another way, if we aim at nothing, we will hit the target with amazing accuracy. We'll get nothing. You know, some of you have rifles and you do target shooting. You have a target that you're shooting at. You aim at that target. And seldom will you hit the target if you're not aiming at that target. But many people today are living life. They're shooting, but they have no target. They're living life, but they have no reason for living. There's no purpose for which they're living their life. And there's no meaning. You know, a cynic might attempt to justify this purposeless life by saying, well, you know, a rolling stone gathers no moss. And that's true. However, the course of a rolling stone is determined by the environment. It will hit a tree on the right and be veered to the left, or hit a rock on the left and then go back to the right. And also, that rolling stone is always going downhill. is going with the flow, the path of least resistance. And where it ends up, you never know. That's the rolling stone, the purposeless life. You know, there's the haphazard, hit or miss kind of life, the purposeless life, or there's that life that has purpose and that really counts. And we determine which we're going to be. You know, the difference can be illustrated by noticing the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat. A thermometer registers its environment, but a thermostat determines its environment. Now, which kind of person are we going to be? Just go with the flow and be register what the environment is? Or are we going to have purpose and make a difference in the world in which we live? Purposeless life is a meaningless life. And I want to suggest to you that meaninglessness is the logical end of atheism. And that's growing in our country. Many, many more people are becoming atheists. And if not atheists, agnostics. They just don't know where we're from. And I suggest that atheism results in meaninglessness. You know, atheism has to conclude, and some may not conclude this. Many have. Many atheists have concluded. They do believe that human thought and action are the result of matter in motion. Let me say that again. That human thought and action, decisions that they make, are really just matter in motion. There's no difference in our conduct, in our behavior, the things that we do, and the movement of stars. Human thought is produced and sweat is secreted from our sweat glands in the same way. It's just matter in motion. And if that be true, there can be no talk of good or bad or right and wrong. For example, if I walked out the front door this morning and a limb fell from one of the trees and hit me and hurt me, could we say that tree did wrong? No, because the limb had no choice in the matter. It was just matter in motion. Well, in the same way, if our decisions are just matter in motion, then we're not responsible for our decisions. And that's what many people believe, is that really our life is already predetermined by the physical makeup. Our atoms, our cells, all of that determines then what we do. And not only does this view destroy responsibility, it also destroys any purpose for living. How can one talk about life having meaning when it is driven by the blind, omnipotent forces of nature? Atheism destroys hope and reduces us to the level of just brute beasts. It's meaningless if that's the way life is, that we have no creator. Well, people do make choices, and people do make choices about their purpose. And the only purpose in life that's going to bring meaning, true meaning, is going to be the purpose for which we were created. But there are others that live their life with other purposes, and it really brings heartaches and destruction in their life, and in the end, eternal death, eternal separation from God. Let's look at some of the purposes for which some people live their lives. There are some who live for pleasure. Many people live by the philosophy, if it is fun, let's do it. They have gone fun crazy and pleasure mad. With reference to a given activity, instead of asking, is this right, is this what I ought to do, they ask, is it fun? You know, it's been stated, how can it be wrong when it feels so right? If it feels good, then surely it should be okay to do. The fact is, right and wrong are not determined by fun. Many things people associate with fun are just downright sinful. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, where Peter says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles," talking about sinful practices, "when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." All right, look at that list. Lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties. Why do people do that? For pleasure. I mean, that's the reason. It gives them pleasure. Matter of fact, we see it in their advertising. Pleasure is the pill of drinking alcohol. I was looking at an ad online the other day, and it said, "Time flies when you're having..." We know the rest of it, but what it had was a picture of a beer bottle. Time flies when you're having, what? Drinking beer. Is the idea. That's what's going to bring fun in your life. Another one says, are we having a picture of a bottle of beer yet? Are we having... This is where fun's going to come. This is where pleasure will then come. Tobacco, smoking. Why do people do that? He says, well, they're addicted to a drug. And that's part of the reasons they eventually... But the reason, it gives them pleasure. As a matter of fact, a lot of the advertising for smoking is for the purpose of bringing pleasure. But I suggest to you that the tobacco and beer and alcoholic beverage advertising is lying to us. They lie, but the truth is told in real life. You know, the real product of the brewer's art are not pleasure and satisfaction. But what do we find as a result? Rape, destroyed marriages, highway carnage, destruction of body and mind, murder, and it will end in eternal punishment. Smoking may give us pleasure, but what's the end result? COPD, which includes emphysema and chronic bronchitis, lung cancer, reduced lifespan, death. That's really what the truth is about the end of these pleasures, these momentary pleasures that we have. Sexual immorality also appeals to our sense of pleasure, whether it is sexual immorality before marriage or after marriage, committing adultery. We're tempted. And when we're tempted, one thinks that he must participate in this cheap thrill of the moment. And that's what it is. It's a cheap thrill for the moment. But it's only for the moment. It ends with guilt and shame, doubt, degradation, and fear. Participating in these things that bring pleasure, the things that we live for, and the reason that many people live for, the Bible says it's going to end in eternal punishment. Galatians 5:19-21, when Paul lists the works of the flesh, he says that they're evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. We do these things because they give us pleasure. He goes on to mention idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Yes, there's pleasure in sin, but it ends in eternal destruction. We will not inherit the kingdom of God. Yes, sin is pleasurable, but it is not lasting. But that is the reason that many live their life. But another reason that some live their life, their purpose in life is to make money, wealth. For some people, making money is what life is all about. Most of their waking hours are spent in thinking about and working for more and more money. Let me ask you something. Have you ever discouraged a young person from going into a good, respectable career, a job, by saying, well, that's not going to make you very much money? What are we saying to that young person? Well, we're saying that the purpose for jobs is to really make money, become rich. And I'm not saying we don't work in order to provide for ourselves, which involves money. But if I am determining these other careers, this good, respectable career is going to provide me a living, but if I tell that young man, well, that's not going to make you much money, what am I saying to him? I'm saying to him that the purpose for life is to make money, to get rich, but that is a lie. What does the Lord tell us? He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, the material things of life, will be added unto us, the things that we need, our food, drink, and clothing. You know, there was a brother who owned a business. It was a store. And he was criticized by another brother in the church. He says, "You're going to ruin your business talking religion." Well, the old disciple said, "My business is serving the Lord. I run this store as a sideline." That brother had put his business and money in the proper place. But many people work for money. They live their life for money. But what happens is that money and those possessions that they have take control of their life. There's a difference between possessing our possessions and being possessed by our possessions. If one possesses his possessions, he is the master of his belongings. If he is possessed by his possessions, he is enslaved to money and the power derived from it. The question is, are you the master or are you being mastered? Money is not wrong in and of itself. The problem is the attitude that we have toward our money. Jim Allen tells about a man in his home community who said, "Jim, if God condemns a poor man to hell, he's not a just God." Now, without knowing anything else about this man, what would you say? Would he be rich, middle class, or poor? Well, obviously he is poor. He's thinking that he will go to heaven because of his poverty. But Jim said to him, "Frank, a rich man and a poor man can go to hell for the same reason. And that's the love of money." Remember, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." What's the problem here? The love of money. One can be greedy and covetous whether he has 10 cents or $10 million. Both can go to hell for the same reason. Abraham was a man of faith and he was rich. But he loved the Lord more than his riches. The Lord was his master, not his possessions. It's not wrong to have riches, but when those riches take control, that then becomes the purpose for my life because I think this is what's going to really bring fulfillment in my life. Then those riches have become my master. And that's when it becomes sinful. You know, sometimes we talk about the American dream. What is the American dream? What would you say is the American dream? Well, if the American dream is to make a reasonable living by which we can live reasonably comfortable, be able to serve the Lord, that's one thing. But I'm afraid that's really not what many people think of when they think of the American dream. It's become more than that. I'm afraid that the American dream has come to mean to live in luxury and pleasure, to have all that one wants, to become rich. And if that is the American dream, then the Christian must have nothing to do with it. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19? "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If you lay up for yourselves treasures here, and that's where your focus is making money and obtaining possessions, there's always the fear of losing it. You know, the market could crash. It could be stolen, be burned, be destroyed. Hurricane, tornadoes, all be taken away in a moment. And so that person goes through life kind of worried about what could happen with his possessions. I could lose them at any time. But the one who lays up for himself treasures in heaven is the one who knows that his treasures are secure. He'll never, never lose them. And that brings him peace throughout his life. We're not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. That's the person who has made the purpose for his life is to get wealth and possessions and thinking that that's what will bring fulfillment. And that's not where our purpose needs to be. There are others who live their lives for popularity. Popularity is the goal in life for some people. You know, sometimes parents who maybe were not popular when they were in school, and when they begin to have children, they then want their children to be popular and experience what they missed in their teens. And so they encourage their children to become popular. It's amazing to me. But this happens sometimes, of where there are even mothers who want their daughters to date the outstanding athlete or the one who's the leader in the student association, student government association. You know, whoever's the most popular, they date that person. They encourage their daughters to wear the most up-to-date fashions, meaning many times that which is immodest, short dresses, and dresses that and clothing that will accentuate the beauty of the body. Why? Because they want their daughter to be popular. We can remember that. Some of us that are older, and probably most of us are older today, but we can remember when we were younger, that was a big draw. And sometimes that's the draw for even adults, for their children. They allow their children, their daughters, to go to parties where the most popular kids are going. We want them to be popular in school. That's the reason we want them to go to the prom and want them to do these things, is because popularity is a focal point of their lives. And what happens is that we allow the environment around us to influence us, because we want to be liked, we want to be popular in the eyes of the people of the world. But when one cannot strive for popularity of the world and please the Lord, it's an impossibility. If that's my purpose, is to be liked by all around me, then I am going to end up compromising my convictions, my morals, in order to accomplish that purpose. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15, beginning of verse 18. He says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." That's an awful thing in minds of some people, to be hated, to be hated by the world. Oh, they just can't bear that. Why? Because popularity is their goal, to be liked by everybody. That's going to happen to the disciple of Christ. They did it to Jesus. They hated Him. If the world hates you, He says, I want you to know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We need to understand we're not of the world. Christians will never be of the world. We'll never be liked by everybody in the world. And if that is our goal, then we're going to then turn our backs on the Lord. Matter of fact, James says in James chapter 4 and verse 4, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." It's like oil and water. They just do not mix. If you're trying to be liked by everybody in the world, if you want to be popular in the world, then you will become an enemy of God. You cannot be a friend of God. You cannot be in fellowship with God. So why would we let popularity then be our goal, our purpose in life? Another purpose of life is power. There are those who live to attain and exercise power. They have a desire to control and manipulate the affairs of others. Jim Allen tells about certain world rulers who obtained power, but they came to tragic ends. And I'm not familiar with history enough to know about a lot of this that goes on, that went on in the life of these great rulers. Many of you probably do. There was Alexander the Great, Napoleon, Adolf Hitler. Here's what Allen says about Alexander the Great. He says, "As a young man, he set out to conquer the world of his day. He was victorious in battle after battle. He turned more and more, though, to debauchery. After a round of prolonged drinking, Alexander became ill with malaria. He had so weakened himself through drunkenness, he could not throw off the sickness. A short time later, he died in a delirium." And we know he died a young man, was it his early 30s? And it's all evidently because of his desire for pleasure as well as desire for power. He wanted power. He conquered cities, but he did not conquer his own spirit. He's able to have the power, but he was not able then to conquer his heart and his mind to do the things that were right. Remember, Proverbs 16, verse 32 says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit and he who takes a city." Here's a mighty warrior who obtains power. He goes in and he takes a city and he takes control and he's got what he wants. He's got that power. But the writer of Proverbs says that the one who is slow to anger, the one who rules his spirit, is better than that person. The one who is striving for power, that's his goal in life, he will end in destruction. Matter of fact, we have an example in the Bible of a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar who obtained great power. He was the king over the great Babylonian Empire, one of the greatest empires of the world. And he is boasting about that. Notice here in Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 29, it says, "At the end of the 12 month, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon," talking about Nebuchadnezzar. "The king spoke, saying, 'Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Look what I have obtained, by what I have done.' While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses.' That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. My understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever." And he goes on to state the praise, or the words of adoration of God. I tell you, that's where we need to begin, is to recognize God is in control. I may want power and I work for power and control. It may not be a country. It may be a city. It may be a company. And I want that power. I want maybe a church. And I want power. It always ends in destruction. God is the one who's in control. And God is the one that will guide and direct. And if we do not follow His direction, then it will end in eternal destruction, eternal separation from God. Now, these are purposes for which some people live their lives. Pleasure, wealth, popularity, and power. Well, what is our purpose? And we've already mentioned that throughout this lesson. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes is about one who was seeking fulfillment in life. And he trying to find fulfillment in pleasure. Read Ecclesiastes 2, 10 and 11, also through wealth. And I think probably the writer here, Solomon, the king of Israel, who became very wealthy and who enjoyed great pleasure and wisdom and human accomplishments. But you know, when he writes the book of Ecclesiastes, what does he say about all of that? Look in chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. He says, "I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. And indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind." Have you ever tried to grasp for the wind? Take a box out there and try to capture the wind? You can't do that. It's useless. It's meaningless. And that's what we do when we pursue things in this life, to find fulfillment It's all vanity, grasping for the wind. Verse 16, he says, I commune with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. In chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, he says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. Pleasure. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Now, why can't not we learn from those who've been there? Those who've done it. And here's one who's pursued these things, and he comes to the realization, this is all vanity, it's empty, it's grasping after the wind. Why do we continue to do that? In chapter 12 and verse 13, he concludes his book by saying, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. This is it. What's the purpose in life? It's to fear God and keep His commandments, to glorify Him, to let Him work in our lives. You know, many people compartmentalize their life. They speak of their obligations to the church. Yes, that's part of my life. And then there's the home, there's my business, my job, there's the school, there's community, all of these different parts. And of course, on Sunday, they serve the Lord. They meet that obligation, and then other parts of the week they serve others. That's maybe one reason why some are a saint on Sunday but live ungodly lives during the rest of the week. It's because they've compartmentalized their life, thinking religion is only a part, serving God is only a part of their life. No, here's the whole of man. Here's man's all. Fearing God and keeping His commandments. What is my responsibility to the church? Well, I'm going to work to increase the numbers in the church by sharing the gospel with others. I will attend all the services of the church and work toward the growth of this congregation so that each may grow. I will give liberally and teach classes and do whatever I can to help this church to be what it ought to be. Why? I fear God and keep His commandments. What is my obligation to the home? Well, I fear God and keep His commandments. I will love my wife as Christ loved the church. I will give her strength and support in whatever I may be able to do to help her to be what God would want her to be. I will be a good father to my children, bringing them up in the chastening and admonition of the Lord, fearing God and keeping His commandments. What is my duty to my business, my job? Fearing God and keeping His commandments. I will always be honest. Integrity will be my motto. Making the fast buck will not be a part of my life. Becoming rich will not be the goal within my life. I will strive to be fair and honorable in my dealings with my employees. I will strive to have a good name in the business world. Why? I fear God and keep His commandments. What is my responsibility in school? Fear God and keep His commandments. I will support righteous endeavors in the school. I will speak out against evil in the classroom. And I'll do that in love, in the proper way. What is my obligation in the community? Fear God and keep His commandments. I will stand for what is right and decent. I will love my neighbor as myself. I will do those things that will help people learn about their Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what life is all about. It is serving God and glorifying Him. This is what gives us purpose in life. And I'll tell you, having that purpose, it not only brings fulfillment here, but the hope of eternal life and that world to come. The question is that my purpose in life? Is it fearing God and keeping His commandments? My dad had a cousin who was much younger than he was. He was in his teens. I don't know exactly how old he was. He was probably in his late teens. But he decided to play chicken with a friend, or maybe it was an enemy, somebody maybe he didn't like. I don't know. I don't know if you remember, those of you who are older, playing chicken meant that you each would get in their automobiles and drive head on toward one another at high speed, and the first one to veer away would be the chicken. And my dad's cousin was playing chicken. Well, they were headed toward one another at high speed. They hit head on, and my dad's cousin died. He was killed in that accident. Why would they do such a foolish thing? Well, I guess one of their purposes in life was to make sure that no one ever viewed them as chicken. That was their purpose. Nobody's going to call me chicken. That sounds kind of hollow, doesn't it? I guess every evil deed has been committed by some people just to keep them from being a chicken. Or we might say, from being different. Many times we do things that we know that are wrong, foolish things, because I don't want to be different. I don't want anybody to view me as some religious weirdo, some religious freak. And so we end up doing such things. What else, what things have we done because we don't want to be different? You know, there are some things that are worse than being different. There are some things that are worse than being a chicken. If moving my car out of the path of an oncoming car means I am a chicken, I'm ready to grow feathers from the top of my head to the soles of my feet and learn how to crow. That's not going to be my goal and my purpose in life. Can you imagine one living their life by such an ungodly standard? But all of these others that we have talked about are ungodly standards that determine the way we live our lives. That's the focus of our life. And it's foolish. Just like my dad's cousin and the decision that he made to make sure that he was never viewed as chicken. And he died. And I don't think he was a Christian. It's a shame. What is your purpose for living? Have you given your life to God? Have you determined to fear God and keep His commandments? If not, do that today. Make that commitment to Jesus Christ. Come to Him. He's the Savior of the world. He died that you might be saved. You're a sinner and you're in need of His shed blood. But you must come to Him. You're not saved. If you haven't given your life to God through Jesus Christ, then come to Him, believing in Him, repenting of all your sins, confess your faith, and then be baptized, immersed in water, in His name for the remission of your sins. And when you do that, you're saved. The blood of Christ cleanses you from all your sins. And if you'll serve Him faithfully, make that your purpose in life, then you'll have fulfillment here and you'll be able to live eternally with your Lord. If you've become a Christian and you've fallen away, come back. Come back and serve Him. Commit your life to Him by repenting and asking Him, going to Him in prayer, going to God in prayer and asking Him to forgive you of your sins. If you want the prayers of the brethren, come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. If you need to come, please come while together we stand and sing.